Very good afternoon, and I thank God for this opportunity to share God's Word with you again. Well, I was told that in a week's time, you'll have your gospel rally, and there are all these little invitations attached in the weekly as well. And so the topic given today is also with regards to that, related to that, and that is the marks of an effective personal ministry. Well, how are people going to come for the gospel rally? That's where we come in. We go out to give out the invites to share the gospel with the people around us. But we realize it's more than just that, right? It is not just giving the tract or sharing the gospel. When we talk about our personal ministry, it encompasses our whole life, all our attitudes, the whole testimony that you present to the people around you, the things that you say, it all comes together as one complete package. I believe that's what we can define a personal ministry to be like. And I'm sure we want to be an effective one, want to be a very useful individual that the Lord can use. We all know that we must serve. The Lord calls us all to be His servants. And even in the passage that we read earlier on, not 1 Thessalonians, but the passage in Ephesians, we are told that we are saved and then we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, right? And so that is the idea that we get, that yes, you are saved, and then the purpose after your salvation is that you would perform good works. Your life would be a life useful for the Lord. Your life will be a life that is profitable. And so when we talk about our whole life, then it becomes a new, you can use the word ministry, right? Everything that you do in your life will now be your ministry. Everyone has their own personal ministry to fulfill. Some people will be called into the full-time ministry, and they'll be gone to be pastors, missionaries, evangelists. Yes, you can categorize that as one sort of ministry. But just because we are not that, does not mean that we don't have a ministry of our own. No, we all have a ministry to fulfill. Whether it is to invite people to come to Gospel Rally this Sunday, or anything else that you do, these are all the areas of ministry that you will go into in your life. And so it is far more than just entering into specific groups, singing in the choir, serving as an usher, teaching in Sunday school. Yes, these are individual ministries. But what we are talking about is that which encompasses your whole life. Everything about you is one that is catered towards service to the Lord. Why? Because we are His workmanship and we are created unto good works. That ought to be the purpose of our lives. And so as you want to consider this topic, the marks of an effective personal ministry, one passage that came to mind would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in this, Paul shares his own testimony. He gives an account of how he was when he first entered into the church at Thessalonica, or rather the city of Thessalonica. It was not a church yet. There were no believers at all. And so what he was doing was, of course, his own sort of personal ministry. Of course, he was not alone. He was accompanied by Silas and Timothy. But what he shares here in these few verses, and also, of course, the rest of it, but we will just focus on these 12 verses, is the sort of the way in which he carried himself, the manner in which he came in. And from this, we're going to see a few of the marks of an effective personal ministry. Of course, there are many other things that you can say when you talk about someone's ministry or someone's personal effectiveness. But as we examine the life of the Apostle Paul, we'll just draw a few things that we can from these 12 verses before us. And so the context of chapter 2 is really as Paul begins to share about how he was. Just a little bit of background about the church at Thessalonica. It was the second church or second major city that Paul entered into in his second missionary journey. Right, he had received a Macedonian call and he had gone over into Europe. And so the first place he stopped at would have been Philippi. Now after he was jailed in Philippi, he was, as he described here, shamefully entreated. He was really persecuted there, and so they left Philippi and he moved on to the next city, and that was Thessalonica. He was only allowed 3 weeks there. A very, very short period of time. Very short ministry that he had. But what he also shares with us here is that in the short space of time that the Lord gave him to be at Thessalonica, he did all he could to ensure that the gospel would go forth, that there will be no hindrance whatsoever from them receiving the gospel. And we know that from the rest of the book of Thessalonica, that from the rest of the book of Thessalonians, that it was a very effective one. Because through that just short 3 weeks that he spent there, that church really was well established, and that church became a very evangelistic church, a church which displayed a wonderful testimony. Because you'll see in chapter 1, when he says that from you sounded out the word of the gospel, that this city became known throughout the region of Macedonia and Achaia. And everybody heard of this church. Everybody knew that this church was doing well. In chapter 3, he'll tell us that he sent Timothy to find out about how they were doing. And then he came back and brought a good report of their faith, of their charity, and that they were standing fast in the Lord. And Paul says, "Wow, I really rejoice. I was really comforted to know that this was a church that was doing well." And so even from these few fruits, we know that Paul's ministry in Thessalonica was really a very successful one. Didn't have to spend too much time. But the short time that he had, he did all he could. He conducted himself well. He ensured that as an individual serving the Lord, he did the best that he could possibly do. And that is the principle that we have to carry when we talk about our own personal ministry as well. We have to find out, now, where does the Lord want us to serve? What does the Lord want us to do? And when we know that, we just do it to the best of our abilities. And so he shares with them in chapter 2. He says, what I'm sharing with you now is about how we came into you. And he says, "You yourselves, brethren, you know. You have been witnesses to me and the way that I conducted myself." Perhaps at that point of time, there were some oppositions to his ministry. We are not told exactly what, but we see from these few verses especially that he tells them again and again that you yourselves know. You were witnesses. And more than that, God is my witness. Perhaps there were people that were criticizing his ministry, saying that, Paul, when he came, he was just there for himself. He was there just to fulfill some sort of ulterior motive. Maybe he was just there to benefit or to profit himself. All these detractors, perhaps the Jews that were especially antagonistic against this particular church. The reason why he could only spend 3 weeks there was because within that space of 3 weeks, the opposition had mounted to such a great extent that they had to flee. And just as an aside, we notice that even when he fled to Berea, Acts chapter 17 tells us that the Jews chased him all the way down to Berea and made sure that the people at Berea would also oppose him. That was how bad the opposition was. And so perhaps after Paul left Thessalonica, they began to spread all these rumors to say, you don't listen to Paul. He is not a faithful minister of God. He is not a true witness. No, remember how he was. I think he was just here to gain his self-glory or to earn something for himself. And so here in this chapter, Paul writes to them and says, "No, don't you remember? Don't you remember the way in which I came in unto you? Don't you remember my entrance into you? I didn't come here for fun. I didn't come here for myself. No, I had a clear mission to fulfill." That's the first mark that we want to see, and that is with regards to our mission. Realize what mission God has called you to. For Paul, he was very clear about why he was there. He said, "Our entrance into you, it was not in vain. It was not an empty mission. It was not, just for fun or, as an aside, by the way, because I happened to be at Philippi and, crossing down towards Athens and Corinth, I just stopped by Thessalonica for fun." No, that's definitely not the reason why he was there. He says, it was not an empty mission. I knew exactly why I was there. It was for you, Thessalonians. That is why I went into Thessalonica. It's not for me to enjoy myself, no. If you read Acts chapter 17, we see this very clear-cut, methodical thing that he would do. Every time he entered into a new city, the first Sabbath, he would enter into the synagogue, and he would preach to the Jews there. And we know exactly what he did. He would preach to the Jews, and out of them, many of them believe. And very soon, he would start to gather a congregation around him. That was his mission. It was to fulfill a very specific purpose. That is what we have to see about our lives as well. It always has to be a purposeful life. We all have areas in which the Lord has called us to. Our jobs, our areas of studies, the things that we are doing, our routine, our daily routines. Yes, we all have that sort of daily, mundane, you may think, process that you go through every day of your lives. But it is not mundane. Neither can we say it is purely secular. No, because we are a spiritual people. Because we are called unto God and now we are called to fulfill good works, right? We have to realize that nothing that we do can be in vain. No, it shouldn't be. Yes, there are times it is. The times we are unaware, we don't think. And we just respond and we just go through the motion doing whatever we do. Tomorrow morning, it'll be a new week. And so we have to go to our work, go to school, do whatever that we do every Monday. Sometimes there is that dreariness you may feel, or Monday blues, you call it. The week starts again and 5 more days until the weekend comes. And so you just plod along through life. You see, that with that sort of attitude, then we realize, oh yeah, there's no ministry that we fulfill. But if we have the mindset of Paul and we realize that, what is my mission? I am called to be a Christian. And what does God call me to do as a Christian? It is not to live an empty life in vain. It's not just to waste my days away waiting for the weekend to come. And then what happens on a weekend? Finally, I can sleep in, I can enjoy, I can party. I can do all the things that I want to do. Again, that's not your purpose. That's not your mission. You realize that every single day, it is a life lived for the Lord, isn't it? And so we can never say that this is a day of vanity. It's a day where I just live in emptiness. No. Every day has to have a specific purpose. You go to school. You're surrounded by unbelievers. You go to work. You're again surrounded by unbelievers. And that becomes your mission field, isn't it? That becomes a place which God had put you into and say, now you be a good witness for me. You go and testify of the gospel. You share with the people around you. By your life, by your conduct, you prove to them and show them what it means to be like Christ. And that is your mission. And so Paul says, now when I came into you, into Thessalonica, that became my mission. That was my purpose. He says, you know, even though I was constantly being shamefully entreated, when I was at Philippi, I was thrown into jail, right? And it was only by the miracle of providence of God that I was allowed to come out. But that didn't deter me. No, and enabled me to endure persecution because he knew his mission very well. And so he says, well, all these things don't hinder me. I know what God has called me to do and I will fulfill it to the very best of my abilities. And so he says, even though I was shamefully entreated, I had suffered before at Philippi, yet I was bold in our God to speak unto you. Why? The gospel of God. That's our purpose. And I spoke, even though with much contention, and this does not speak of the fact that he was there to fight with them, it speaks of the personal agony that he had endured. That with much suffering, personal discomforts, and much personal inconvenience, all these things didn't matter. The fact that I was jailed at Philippi, the fact that I had to go through so much tribulation and difficulty just to get the message to you, he says, worth it. Because I knew that this is God's calling for me. I had his purpose. I had this strong conviction to know that I am called here. For him, he had that Macedonian call. Thessalonica is a city within the Macedonian region. And so there was a vision. When he was at Troas, he says, come over. And so he says, I know. God wanted me to be there. And so it didn't matter that when I went into Philippi, I was jailed. It didn't matter that after 3 weeks at Thessalonica, you know, they said, oh, you Christians, you came to turn the world upside down. And you shoot us out. It didn't matter that even after I traveled down to Berea, I was still shoot out. And I had to go all the way down to Athens and to Corinth. He says it is worth it. Because I know my mission. I know that my purpose is to serve the Lord. And whatever and wherever the Lord calls me to go, I will go. And that is how we are to view our own ministries as well, our own lives. That it is all about fulfilling God's purpose in my life. It is all about the mission field or the mission area that God has called us to. And so as I said earlier, it's not just about the ministry that you join. It is everywhere. Ministry would not be just also your school, your place of study or your work. Your home is your mission field as well. Wherever you come into contact with people, wherever you interact with people, it may just be a chance encounter. Or you may think it's a chance encounter where you go to a shop, you buy something, you go to a service provider, you get something from them. But even then, these are opportunities in which you interact with people around you. And everything can be an opportunity for witness. And so there is never a thing of spend in vain. Even if you were to perchance perhaps get into a car accident. None of us like that, right? But you get out and you see the person, he sees you. The way that you react is very important as well, right? You start to scold, why do you suddenly break me? And then you start to get into a fight. Would that be a ministry? No, you'll be a negative example, right? But if you were then to show this Christian grace, you show patience, you show kindness, you show gentleness and meekness, and then you exchange particulars, and maybe he finds out more about you, and he says, now I know why, because he's a Christian. Maybe he can even take it as an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Any encounter can be a purpose. So we have to realize nothing happens by chance. Everything and everywhere the Lord sends you, that will be the place where God wants you to be, and that is then your mission. For Paul, he was very clear about this. Everywhere he went, it was to do this. For later on in his life, or rather, just before this, at Philippi, that was one example, isn't it? He was in jail. And you think, well, what's a terrible thing, isn't it? He was serving the Lord, but he was in prison. But you realize what came out of that? The Philippian jailer. He was so scared, ready to kill himself. And then he ran to Paul. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And then he was able to preach the gospel to the jailer, the very person who had kept him under lock and key, maybe even, dealt harshly with him, maybe even hit him. We don't know. But he then said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Every opportunity for Paul was an opportunity for witness. That was the extent of his personal ministry. Later on, he'll be also jailed when he finally gets to Rome. And again, he wrote to the church at Philippi, he says, I am able to rejoice. Why? Because every opportunity that I have is an opportunity for witness. Doesn't matter that I'm in jail. Doesn't matter that I'm chained up to a soldier, no. Now I have the soldier with me, I can preach the gospel to him. Right? And that's how Paul saw his life, his whole life. It was never something which is in vain. No, there is always a specific purpose and mission which God wanted him to fulfill. He was very clear on that. And so everywhere he went, he says, I don't want to know anything more than Christ and him crucified. That's my purpose. And so that's how he describes it here. He says, this granted me the boldness in God to speak unto you the gospel of God. Because this is what God has entrusted to me. Go and preach the gospel. And so I will do it to the best of my ability wherever I go, because I know that this is what God has called me to. A single-minded intent to do God's will. But then from verse 3 onwards, he then shares with them the sort of motives that he carried. Right? We see his mission and then we see his motives. And he tells them, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. I had no ulterior motives when I came to you. It was never for self-gain, or I was not trying to engineer or accomplish something by my own worldly methods. No. I had a very clear understanding of why I was there. It was not for any of my self-gain or self-profit. He says, no, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing man, but God, which trieth our hearts. Again, very clear what his motives were. Not for self, not to please man, not to show anything to man, but who? But God. God is his single motive. That's all. I'm just here to do God's will. I'm here to make sure that I can please God. That's all. That's what he'll later teach them in chapter 4. He says, this is what I want, that you abound and bound more in what? How to walk and to please God. That's what I want you to learn. And through this, he says, that was my example as well. That's my testimony. When I came here, I didn't try to employ any of these sinful methods, which some evangelists today employ, isn't it? to use deceit, to use guile, which is like trickery, subtlety, or any of these uncleanness, moral impurity. He says, no, none of these things were in my life at all. No, I had just one desire. I was here to because I have been put in trust with the gospel. And that becomes my single-minded motivation. I just want to do everything for the glory of God and the glory of God alone. That's all I want to do. And he says, no, you know, these people come and accuse me and saying that, oh, you know, you had all these ulterior motives, you are trying to profit self. He says, no. He says, you yourself know, isn't it? You witnessed the way that I conducted myself, me, Timothy, and Silas. We were there with utmost integrity, right? We carried ourselves blameless. We ensured that there was nothing that could be said negative about our ministry, about our lives. I made sure that my life, my whole life, everything that I did was only to be pleasing to God and to God alone. And he was not a man pleaser, which is what he said in verse 4. He says, I was not here to please man. I was not here to maybe show off to the apostles to say, oh, look, wow, look at Paul's ministry. Look at so many cities he's gone to. Oh, look at the number of people that he has witnessed to. Oh, look at the many churches he has founded. Yeah, the temptation sometimes in our personal ministry is also to be man-pleasers, isn't it? To want to win the favor of men. So that next Sunday, you won't sit here alone and you say, look, I brought two friends with me. Huh? How many else brought two friends? Oh, three friends. Oh, look, this whole row, these are all my friends, you know. I brought them here. And although you may be doing a good thing, bringing them to gospel rally, but your heart's not pure. Your heart is that of what? Self-glory. Your heart is there what? To please men. Oh, because the leaders of the church say, bring a friend, and so, okay, I'll bring a friend. So that I can appear good in the eyes of the leaders, right? I said, wow, everybody will know that this is a holy guy. A very actively evangelistic person. Wow. Look at all the people he has brought to church. Paul says, no, I was not doing it for any of these reasons. I didn't do it so that men can praise me. I didn't do it so that no man can think highly of me. There's never of all these things. I'm here simply because God has given me the authority to speak, and so therefore I speak. And he says, my heart is pure. You know, not just you are witnesses, but God is witness. He tries my hearts, and he knows exactly what my motives are. And that is something that we have to be very careful with when we serve the Lord. Because a lot of times we may be doing the right thing. We may do all the right, go through all the right steps, but if our heart is not right before the Lord, it is still not a ministry or a service that is acceptable unto Him. In order for your personal ministry to really be effective before the Lord, it has to be one that the Lord tries, that means tests. And He proves and He says, yes, this man is truly sincere. He does it not out of ulterior motives, not of any self-gain, not out of pride's sake, nothing. He does it with that simple desire to please God. And that's all. And that's something sometimes quite challenging. Sometimes quite something that we have to be very, very careful about. Constantly check our hearts. Constantly examine and ask, Lord, may you keep trying my hearts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And teach me in the way everlasting. That has to constantly be our prayer. Because one Sunday we may be here for the right reasons. Maybe here we have the sincere desire to seek the Lord. But then the next Sunday there may be some temptation coming in, some sort of sinful thoughts entering into our minds. And we have to quickly perish all these things and say, no, Lord, I want to have that sincere desire to please you and nothing else. And so our witness has to be before God and not just men. And so he continues to tell us in verse 5, he says, you know, neither any time we use flattering words. You know, I never tried to engineer your salvation. I didn't try to curry flavor you or sugarcoat the gospel. I didn't try to deceive you or use any guile or any of these sort of methods. He says, no. I never wanted to trick you into becoming a believer. I didn't want to gather you just to make up the numbers. That is not a useful ministry at all. He says, no, I just simply preach the gospel of God, and if you believe, I take no credit for it. It is simply and entirely God's work. I never used any cloak of covetousness. I never hid behind I didn't try to hide any covetousness. If I had it, that's the idea here. He says, I was never covetous. I was never here to earn your money, right? Because that may have again been some sort of accusation that was given to him. That, you're just here to establish more and more churches, and so once a church gets established, then you start to collect tithes and offerings, and then where does the money go, Paul? Is it to your pocket? Maybe that was another accusation that was given. He says, no, I was never covetous. I didn't hide behind this deceit. I didn't try to hide this sort of covetousness. No, I never. Never of these things, Paul says. My motive was always pure and always clean. God is my witness. Nor of man sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Again he says, no, it is not of glory, it is not to please man, it is not to receive the glory of man, nor of anything else. He tried to be as comprehensive as possible to remind them of the many things that he did, and he says, you know, you saw the way that I was amongst you. And it was really a sincere, earnest desire to do nothing more than to please the Lord. Now this phrase, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, speaks of the authority that he had as an apostle to collect, to receive support for his ministry. That's the idea here. Right? I didn't want to be a dead weight in your church. And that's really true because this was a very new church, right? Sorry. It was only a few weeks that they had received the gospel and established themselves into a church. And it would have been right, would not have been right, Paul knew, to straight away say, okay, now you give me money, right? Because they're a new church, they won't understand. It would might have turned people away. And Paul says, yes, although I had that right, that because I was a full-time minister of the Lord, I was an apostle. And so I had the authority to demand of you, to ask of you that you would support me in my future ministries. But he says, no. In order to prove and to show that I was not covetous, that I was not here to earn your money, he says, I made sure that I was not burdensome to any of you. He elaborates that in verse 9. If you just glance there for a moment. He says, remember, brethren, our labor and travail. This really speaks of this harsh toil, labor that he endured. He says, I was working, laboring night and day. Why? Because I did not want to be chargeable unto any of you. And this really, again, speaks of monetary charging. I didn't want to cause any expense in your midst. No, I just worked to support myself. And this is one of the few instances in his ministry that he worked, probably as a tent maker. Right? Sometimes we think of Paul and we think, he was a tent maker. He had this sort of tent making ministry. Then we think that, he worked all the time to support himself. No, that's not true. All right. There were only a few instances that we see recorded for us where he had to resort to working just for a while to sustain himself, especially when he was to a new area, right? And so he had no other source of support. And so in this instance, he had to work for a while, right, to ensure that he has his daily meal. He can sustain himself physically, and then at the same time be able to preach the gospel. Okay, so that's what he's talking about here, and that again speaks of his integrity, isn't it? And that's what the motive. That's how he was driven. He says, this motive for me to please God even enabled me to labor so hard that I had to work night and day stitching these tents together. Why? So that I could make sure that my testimony amongst you was pure. That none of you would ever to be able to put any question mark in my ministry to say, this guy, I don't know why he's telling me all these things. I don't know why he's trying to bring Jesus into our midst. No, he says, I just wanted this gospel to be known amongst you. That's all. That's all. And when we go out to do any ministry at all, we have to have that clear motive also. That it is not for any other reason other than the fact that I want to serve the Lord. Sometimes it's a bit, our human nature is really deceitful. And it's frustrating sometimes. As much as you want to serve the Lord, but then at the same time, in the back of your head, you're always calculating, always devising. How can I have more personal benefit from this, right? If I bring people to church, and then we always keep, it's going to be troublesome, isn't it? At the same time, I want to enjoy my time in church, and I have to take care of this person next to me. And then we all have all these doubts, we have second thoughts, we have all these other questions in our head. Why? Because we are not single-minded in our focus. A lot of times we are not there just to serve the Lord. We say, yes, I want to serve the Lord, but I also want to serve myself. I also want to enjoy. I also want to have a good time. But Paul says, no, I was not there to enjoy anything at all, no. I was there just to serve you. I was there just to fulfill God's calling for my life. And if it so be that I have to work hard, okay, I will. If it so be that I have to suffer persecution, okay, I will. Because I know that I'm here to do God's bidding. And that is what drove him to do everything that he did. To go from city to city. To suffer all the persecution that he suffered. To work so hard without rest. Paul says, why? Because I am not here as pleasing man, but God. And that has to be our motive as well. That I'm just here to please God. And then from verse 7 onwards, we see another idea being given, and that is the manner or his conduct. What was his manner like? And he gives us a few interesting pictures to depict, right, his manner amongst them. The way that he conducted himself. What sort of example did he show forth? Verse 7. He says, you know, I was not here for self-glory. I didn't use all these covetousness or cloak of deceit. None of these things. But instead, verse 7 says, I was gentle among you. I really cared for you. How deeply did I care for you? I cared for you as a nurse cherishes her children. Now, this word nurse here does not speak of the sort of nurse that we think of in a hospital. This speaks of a nursing mother. A nursing mother. Right? That means a mother who has a newborn baby. That sort of care and concern, he says, was what I gave to you when I was there amongst you. I loved you. I cherished you deeply. As if you were my own child. My own little one. And I loved you so much that I was willing to do everything and anything for you. And nothing was too difficult for me to bear because I loved you to that extent. And although they were strangers to him, right? I mean, he had never met them before. And then the first thing, he goes into Thessalonica, he enters into the synagogue, he meets them for the first time, shares the gospel with them. But then now he says, you know how much I loved you? Even when I first met you and I shared the gospel with you and then you were saved. He says, I took you in as my spiritual children. And I had this desire to nurture you as a mother would nurse her very own child, her own newborn baby. And it's recently I've just been able to witness one of them. My brother's wife just gave birth. That'll be a week ago, slightly more than a week ago. And so we are given this glimpse into the world of nursing mothers or newborn mothers and parents. And it's interesting the way that you see how helpless the baby really is. They can do nothing for themselves, really. Just lying there helpless, and you know their hands and their legs don't really work, really. They can't do anything. Everywhere they go has to be picked up and brought around by the mother. And basically their life is just what? Sleeping and crying and drinking, right? Eating milk. That's all. That's the extent of their involvement in this world. And, I mean, from a very, you can say, mercenary perspective, what good does the baby do to the mother? Nothing, right? Nothing at all. There is nothing that the baby contributes to the mother's life, if you look from a cold, emotionless perspective. But instead, the baby is more like a sort of a, you can say, parasite, right, to the mom. And for 9 months, she was leeching off her food, and then now with this very destructive exit, he is now into the world. And then now, what, every few hours, you must provide for him and nurse her. And so, you see, what Paul was saying was that despite the fact that you are a new church and I never took anything from you, but yet I loved you in the same way that a mother would always love her child, right? Of course, what I shared was a very mercenary perspective, but a mother would have an entirely different perspective. No, this is my own child, my own flesh and blood, and I will love her and I will love him to the extent I'm willing to give my life for him, right? That's what a nursing mother would do. And so Paul says that was my manner. That was my conduct. I was gentle among you. And I loved you in the same way that a nurse cherisheth her children. That is the extent of my care for you. And that's why I was there. That's why I preached the gospel to you. That's why I was willing to stay there until it's no longer possible for me to stay. But nonetheless, now that I'm away from you, I still care for you just as much. You have never left my mind, Christians at Thessalonica. I really, really care for you. And that is the description that he says. And furthermore, he goes on in verse 8 to say, he says, I was so affectionately desirous of you. The meaning there is, I was longing for you so much. My affections to you were sincere, were true. I really wanted to be by your side, to bring you up as a mother does a child, to go through every step of your progression, to watch as you begin to sit up, begin to crawl, to watch as you begin to stand on your own two feet, as you begin to speak your few words. I want to be there because I am so affectionately desirous of you. And I'm willing to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, which is what I already did give you, but our own souls. Do you see that? Our very own souls. My everything, my all, I was willing to give to you. That was the extent of Paul's desire for involvement in the Thessalonian church. That's why he'll later on go and tell them, he says, you know, time and again, I tried to return to you, but Satan hindered us. And then twice in chapter 3, he says, you know, I was waiting in Athens. I was waiting for an opportunity that I could go back to Thessalonica. But because of the opposition that he faced, he says, it was simply not possible. But he says, I could no longer forbear. I couldn't resist anymore. I needed to know how you're doing. And there was no any form of telecommunications that they could resort to. It had to be by, you know, personal correspondence. And so he said, we thought it good to send Timothy to you. That is what he described in chapter 3. He says, well, I sent Timothy to you to find out how you're doing and encourage you in the faith. Because I was so worried that, you know, lest Satan or the tempter would have tempted you and our labor be in vain. I was so worried for you because you're such a young church, just 3 weeks old. To him, Paul says, you are like an infant to me, right? A newborn. And I just want to care so much for you, Thessalonian church. And we see this again as a wonderful example, isn't it, of how we then ought to interact with the people around us. The gospel that we give, it is not just a cold transaction. I give you a tract, you nod your head, you say thank you, and you carry on. And then we look at the end of the day, okay, I've given out 100, I've given out 200 tracts, I've done my part. See, evangelism, ministry is far more than that, right? It is involvement. It is where your whole life gets poured into it. It is not something they can just do as a by-the-way sort of thing. No. Paul says, I was willing to have imparted unto you not just the gospel. That's easy. That's the easy part, isn't it? Stand up, preach, and then that's it. Finish. But my own souls, my everything, I was willing to do this for you. Because why? I loved you. And this sort of love is not the sort of emotional love that we just see in television, that sort of lust that the media portrays. It's not just, you know, I love you, and then we have all these physical things and that's it. No. It is the love that God gave to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ chose to love us. He says, I will die for your sakes, and I will call you, I will choose you, and I will wash you with my precious blood, I will give my life for you. That is the sort of love which God gave to us. And then he told us, now you go and love one another as I have loved you. The same love that God showed to us, that sort of unconditional love, he says, now that was the love that I had for you. And that is the sort of love that we have when we go out and do our own ministries as well. When we go out to serve the Lord, when we go out to be involved in people's lives. Evangelism. But it always has to be backed up with follow-up, with discipleship, isn't it? Where you immerse yourself into the lives of someone else. Care for him, teach him, guide him, instruct him in the way that he should go. That's what a nursing mother would do to a child. It's not just feeding him. No, it is about the whole life that she gives for him. Really, that especially the first few weeks, right? The mom is nearly paralyzed in that sense, where her life just simply revolves around the child. She can't go out, she can't do anything. Even her own diet, everything has to be so restricted, isn't it? You have to drink certain things, you can't eat certain things, and You know, a lot of time that we've been discussing now all these various theories regarding, you know, what a confinement mom can and cannot do. But why? Because why? She cares so much for the child. She wants what is best. And so she's willing to make all these sacrifices so that everything can be for the child. And Paul says, well, that's what I'm doing. Sacrifice for you, church, because I care so much for you. And it is in that context that he then shares with them what we looked in just now, verse 9. He says, you remember, right? This is the extent of love that I had for you. I labored night and day. And this word labor really speaks of this toil, this hard labor, working, toiling, sweating, putting myself all through all this suffering. Why? For you, Thessalonians. And so that you cannot have, you know, there'll be nothing negative to say about my ministry, so that I can show myself to have been holy, just, and unblameable before you. Again, another manner that he said was, I just worked so hard. I was willing to sacrifice my rest times, my sleep, any sort of recreation. He had no recreation whatsoever, no leisure time. It was all work, 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 so that I can provide for myself. And then the time that I have, then I will go and preach the gospel, to study God's word and preach the gospel to you, to maximize the short time that I had in your midst. And again, he says that word, you are witnesses. You remember, don't you? You saw the way that I conducted myself. And so he says, you are witnesses. And God also. Right? I'm not just boasting. I wasn't just doing it for your sakes. No, God saw me and he saw my heart. And he says what? I was holy. I behaved myself justly in a very righteous manner. And I ensured that my testimony was clean, clear. Because we behaved ourselves amongst you that believe. I did all that I could to ensure this blameless testimony. And again, that's the picture of parents also, isn't it? To show forth this good testimony before their children, especially as they're growing up. To guide them spiritually. To nurture them. To show them what it means to be Christ-like. And so that is what he said. But sometimes, you know, we think of gentle, nursing, loving mother. But there is also another aspect of our ministry, and the balance comes in verse 11. He pictured a mother, right, in verse 7. In verse 11, he gave us a picture of a father. And it may be a bit of a stereotype sometimes to think of, oh, the mom is always the gentle one, the one that takes care of them, and the dad is a sort of like a disciplinarian, right? When the mom, you know, scolds and, you know, this doesn't listen. You go and see your father. Sometimes we have that sort of picture. You know, he's not trying to say that there is the only role of the mother and that's the only role of the father, but he's using these two pictures to depict for us the sort of balance that he had in his ministry. All right, so in verse 11, he says, now, there was another thing that I did. As you know, he says, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And so what we see is another portrayal, and that is of a father. And so he exhorted them. He also charged them that they will walk worthy of the Lord. Verse 12, right? That you will walk worthy of God who had called you into his kingdom and glory. And so, as a nursing mother, he was very concerned about their upbringing, how they were initially, how they were growing, sustained. But then he says, now, as a father, I was also concerned about your spiritual well-being. I wanted to ensure that even the first few stages of your life, you will be well taught and trained. And so then he says, now we exhorted, we encouraged, we comforted, and charged and rebuked and admonished. That's the ideas here, right? This is the sense of rebuking, instructing, to make sure that, you know, you were not just coddled as a child, but you were also well disciplined. That you'll be taught the right things, the right truths. That you will not be led astray, but that you will always walk worthy of God. That the life that you have as a church, to him it was the church, it was to this church at Thessalonica. He says that everything about you will be right. That your conducts, that your lives, that your testimony will be one that is worthy of God. Now that you have entered into his kingdom. As well as the picture here, right? Of a church, or of a Christian rather, that we are now in a new kingdom. And a new kingdom has new rules and regulations. Just as we are a citizen of any country, we have to follow the rules of the country, right? And so now Paul tells them, now, you are in this new kingdom, the kingdom of God. You are called into His kingdom, and now you have to be worthy of the new life that you have. And how did Paul ensure that? He said, it's through my instruction. Through the teachings that I gave you while I was in your midst. Through the instructions that I had to teach you about moral Christian living, about the doctrines that you have to adhere to, about the practices of your faith. He says, I was very concerned about that as well. And so as a father does do that to his children, that's what I did in your midst. That is another aspect of our personal testimony, our personal ministry as well. When we encourage someone in the faith, when we bring someone to church and encourage him, share the gospel with him, and then try to encourage his spiritual growth and sanctification as a Christian, there comes points of time that we may have to use harsh words. We will have to teach them the hard truths of the Bible. If there are certain things that they are doing that is not quite right, and then with love and care, you go to him and say, no, brother, something has to change. And this is what he means by when he exhorted, he comforted, encouraged, and charged every one of them. He says, please, live a life righteous before the Lord. Please ensure that everything that you do is worthy of the Lord. And this is again a theme that he repeats, that he continues to do as he exhorts them throughout this epistle as well. Say no, that you have to walk in sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That every one of you knows how to possess your body in sanctification and honor. He says, no, I want to make sure that you know all these things. And so that is how he fulfilled his role as a father as well. And so he had a sort of a dual role, right? As a mother, as a father. Making sure everything that this church received is good, strong guidance. Guidance from what he knew the Lord wanted him to do. And so all this encapsulates for us the manner in which he conducted himself as he was there in their midst. It gives us another wonderful picture and instruction of a mark of how we ought to serve the Lord as well. In our own ministries. Sometimes we like being that mother, isn't it? The one that likes to encourage, the one that is very helpful. But sometimes we don't quite have that courage, that moral courage to speak up when things are wrong. Sometimes we need that. We need to be convicted to know that faithful are the wounds of a friend. That is not just about the nice things that we do, but it is also about the rebuking, the admonishing that we have to provide. Sometimes we go to the other extreme, we just want to scold, right? We have that sort of righteous attitude, as, oh, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Oh, you sin, you sin, you sin, you sin. But then we forget the nurturing aspect of it, the caring, the concern, the love. It has to be a strong, a good, even balance of both. That you know when to be soft and to be gentle and to be kind. But at the same time, it also includes the rebuking, isn't it? Because that is love as well. It is not love that when you see a brother overtaken in a fault and you just keep quiet and do nothing about it. Right? An effective ministry would have a balance of all these things. And that was the manner, the conduct in which Paul said, I was there amongst your midst. That at times when I knew that you needed encouragement, I gave you encouragement. When at times I knew you needed rebuke, I gave you rebuke. I did all these things. And I was not here to please men, I remind you, Paul says. I was here just to please God. And all these things were necessary to ensure that you as a church will be able to grow. That you as a church will be the sort of church which is worthy of God's kingdom. That's what I wanted. That the way that you walk, the way that as you conduct yourself, is one who is worthy of one who has been called into His kingdom, into God's kingdom, and God's future glory. We have all been called to God's kingdom, if we are true believers. Our church as a whole is also one that has been called to God's kingdom and a glory. And our purpose here is to then walk towards that process, walk towards that end goal, to make sure that our lives, our ministries as a church, our activities that we do, all contribute to this, that all of us will walk worthy of this kingdom. And so therefore, every one of us will then have to go and fulfill our own personal ministries. God has a purpose for every one of us in this kingdom. There is a reason why He has saved you at whatever stage of life that you are in. And then there is a reason why He has placed you in your various vocations, in the areas or spheres of influence that you have in your lives. And that becomes your personal ministry. The people you interact with, the churches that you attend and everything that you do in your life, that is your ministry. We have to ensure that everything about these things, this life that I now have as a Christian, is one that brings glory to God. Make sure that my mission is clear. I know that I'm here to serve the Lord. Make sure that my motive is not pleasing man or for self-glory or for pride or any of those things, but it is simply that what I can please the Lord. Make sure that the manner that you conduct yourself is one that is unblameable, is one that is a testimony that cannot be spoken ill of. But instead, your manner is one, as what Paul said, like a nursing mother, as a caring father, and all these things that we do it because we know this is what God wants us to do. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this picture that the Apostle Paul has presented to us of how we ought to serve thee in whatever area that thou hast placed us in. We thank thee for this example of the Apostle Paul, and we pray that thou help us to pattern our lives in a manner that we have learnt of in thy word. We pray that thou help us in areas that we are lacking, in aspects of our lives that we have realized are not quite right before thee. We pray that thou place in us this desire to serve thee with a sincere heart, with pure motives, that our lives and everything that we do will indeed bring glory to thy name, that will be a channel of blessing to the people around us. We thank thee for this time. We pray that thou also guide us the rest of this day, that we can honor thee in thy house on your day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.